jet lag thing. But the reason I went originally was for a friend's wedding. And he says, oh, by the way, you want to speak in a few churches while you're here. So he lined me up in three different churches over 3 weeks. Fortunately, they gave me the days free so I could do some sightseeing, which is a fascinating island to do sightseeing on. Two interesting stories that relate to the biblical text. I'm going through the book of Joel at Valley Bible Chapel now on the Tuesday nights. And fascinating book there. But Singapore has one of the best zoos in the world and the only night safari. Well, you go to the zoo during the daytime and the animals are all sleeping because they're all nocturnal. And you go to the night safari right after, they're right next to each other. Go to the night safari at night, you know, as soon as the sun goes down, then you see all the animals active. And so I was kind of intrigued. They have two ways to go around this park. So it looks like the moon, so the animals aren't scared. And then I'll take the tram after everybody else has gone through that. Why wait in line when you can zip on through? And so I'm going through this path and everything. It's dark. You're all alone. Nobody around you. And there's a little light here and there. And all of a sudden, this lion roars. Right? Now, if you ever heard a lion roar, you know, it's everything shakes. And I knew where the lion area was, and it was like a quarter of a mile away from where I was. And I'm telling myself, he's in a cage. He's not going to get out. I'm not going to be his lunch. And then he roars again, and everything shakes. He's in a cage. He's not going to get me. And you're all alone in this path, you know. It's a tropical forest area. But the passage that I was struck with going through Joel at Valley was Joel chapter 3, verse 16, and the Lord shall roar from Zion. He uses the word roar, the lion roars, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. They shake because of the roaring. And when a lion roars, everything shakes. You can feel it. And it was just the most bizarre experience. But that passage just takes on a whole new meaning at this point. And the other thing of interest, the third church I was speaking at the last week, on the Sunday before I was speaking there, somebody had come to know the Lord and was baptized, and he was a Chinese fellow who was raised in ancestral worship and had these shrines in his house. The wife had come to know the Lord a couple years before, and because of the culture, she couldn't do anything about the shrines until he came to faith. Well, he comes to faith, and the pastor said, you know, you got to get rid of these shrines. He says, no problem. Take care of them. And so the pastor and the assistant pastor went over on Monday morning, picked up six bags, big plastic bags of all this paraphernalia. And he said afterwards, you know, do you want to come over and watch us burn this stuff? I said, sure, why not, you know? And, you know, I was pyro in my earlier days, so, you know, this is something I could really get into. So they had this big wok that they started burning all this stuff, you know, the paper and the smashing the idols. And they had this one statue of hard wood. And we tried to smash the thing, and it wouldn't smash, so we put it in the fire. And it took a good half hour to burn this thing. It was just incredible. And the other thing that I couldn't believe I actually did this, but they had these books. Now, I'm a book hound to start with, and I'm against any book burning, but we had to rip off this book and burn it because it was very evil, to say the least. And the passage I could think about was Acts 19, I believe it was, Paul in Ephesus, after they've come to know the Lord, they burn the books of magic. And you have the exact same idea going on here of, you know, really taking a stand for the Lord and getting rid of that which is from the past life. Before they came to know the Lord. So that was kind of interesting. The whole trip, there were a number of other stories, but those were the two things that really impressed me and the whole trip. John 21. This is the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And the first chapter was partially read this morning at the earlier service. And the word that is used in chapter 1 is follow me. At the end of chapter 21, follow me is used again. In this country, we have very interesting, what do you call them? Laws dealing with faulty merchandise and so forth. If you get a lemon law, that's what they call them. You know, you get a car and something's not quite right, you can take it back and get it, you know, exchanged or whatever. And companies are responsible if something is wrong in a whole line of cars to recall the cars if something is wrong. You know, the defective product is generally recalled. And in one sense, that is true also in the spiritual realm. And here you have a good example of Peter being recalled, if you will, for fine-tuning or an adjustment to the defective product. And in verses 1 to 14, we see Peter returning to his old ways. Now, just by way of introduction, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And while Jesus was in Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, "Now you go to Galilee and you wait for me." And they went back and they waited and they waited and they waited. And if you look at Peter's life, patience was not one of his virtues. He's always the one who sticks his foot in his mouth before he thinks. And Peter, who we'll see in the first few verses, he says, "I'm going back fishing. Can't wait for Jesus." So he went back fishing. So why don't we take a look at verses 1 to 14. After these things, and again, these things refer to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the various appearances of him in chapter 20, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, a doubting Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. There's seven of them there. And Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Implication is, who's going with me? And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, just by way of a little background, this is crucial for understanding this passage. The Lord Jesus, I believe, was crucified and resurrected in the year 30 AD. Good scholars will disagree with that. That's fine. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. But in 26 AD, Jesus is baptized, and then he goes through the testings in the wilderness. And then after that, you have the events recorded in John chapter 1, where John the baptizer, wasn't a Baptist, by the way, he was a baptizer, said of the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And at that point, he runs into Peter, Andrew, Nathanael, Philip, and so forth, and he says, "Follow me." And so they literally follow him from Bethany beyond the Jordan, 3 days' journey, to Cana of Galilee. Then you have the event recorded in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And it says in verse 11, I think it is, "And his disciples believed on him." Now a disciple, all a disciple is a student or a follower. And they had followed Jesus for 3 days from Bethany beyond the Jordan to the Cana, to his wedding feast. And there, because they saw this miracle, they believed on him. Now in John 20, verse 30 and 31, John tells us why he writes his gospel. Now, I've always appreciated an author that tells us why he's writing a book. One of the reasons I'm down here, not only because of this, is kind of rest and relaxation. And I had a bunch of books with me just to read. And one book I was reading was The Tongues of the Prophet. It's a biography of a fellow named Eliezer Ben Yehuda. Eliezer was the founder or the father of modern Hebrew. He went back to Israel, the land of Israel then, or Palestine as it's called, and basically reinvented the Hebrew language in the 19th century. Fascinating reading. But in the very beginning, the author tells us why he's writing this. Well, John, at the end of his gospel, he tells us why he's writing his gospel. He says, many other signs did Jesus do, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through his name. So he gives two reasons why he writes this gospel. One is to present the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God manifest in human flesh. And the second reason he writes is to tell you how to have eternal life. And the key word in the Gospel of John, used over 90 times, is the word believe. You want to know how to have eternal life? Ask the Lord Jesus. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And over 90 times he uses that word. And so here we have in the very beginning of the Gospel, chapter 2, because of this first sign that Jesus did, turning the water into wine, it says his disciples believed on him. That was 26 AD or so. A year, year and a half later, in the spring of 28 AD, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and he sees Peter and Andrew in the lake using their cast net, James and John in the boat mending their net, and he says, follow me. And so they left their boats and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went throughout the synagogues of Galilee, and Jesus is preaching in the synagogues, and finally he gives them a sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And while he's giving this sermon, he tells them about prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, and so forth. And as a good rabbi, he tells them what to pray, then he tells them why to do it. The commentary, if you will, on the Lord's Prayer. And the commentary on give us this day our daily bread is, do not be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And he hits them with, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and drink will be added to you. That's the commentary. Then he tells them how to do it. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The persistence of prayer. Well, the next day, Jesus sees the multitude. They were still enamored by what he said the day before. He wanted to continue talking to them. And so this time he borrows Peter's boat. You have the event recorded in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, he borrows Peter's boat, and he goes out and he's starting to speak to the multitude. Now it says they're washing their net. So that's a very important indicator. The Greek word is used of a tremel net, which is used only at night and used close to shore. And the fact that they're washing it indicates it's mid-morning. And so the crowd is still there, and they slept somewhere else, who knows where. And Jesus wants to continue talking to the crowd. And so he says, Peter, can I use your boat for a pulpit? No problem. Peter goes out, and Jesus is speaking to the crowd. But there was a problem, and the problem was with Peter. You see, the Lord Jesus had talked the day before about seeking first the kingdom of God. Peter says, no, I'm going back fishing. Jesus says, follow me. He went back fishing, and in Luke chapter 5, he fished all night and didn't catch a thing. And so we have what occurs in Luke chapter 5 reoccurring in John 21. Now, there's a similarity between these two accounts. They're not the same event. two separate events. But the principles are very important. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus needs to demonstrate to Peter who he is, and he can be trusted to provide his daily need. And so he says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your net, plural, the tremble net, for a catch. Now, I can imagine Peter rowing out to the deep, or somebody else rowing the servants, and Peter whips out the fishing manual for the Sea of Galilee, opens up tremble net. Use only at night, use close to shore, fish can see the net during broad daylight. Now, wait a minute. Jesus says, watch out in the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now last night we were using the nets and we played by the rules. We didn't catch a thing. And now he wants to do this in broad daylight out there? This is absurd. And he says, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing. Last night we played by the rule and it didn't work. And then he says, nevertheless, at your word will let down the net. Now, I sense a dare or a challenge there. We played by the rules last night and nothing happened. Now you're telling us to break the rules and you expect us to catch something? Come on, get serious. That's what's going through Peter's mind. What happened? And the nets were breaking. Had to call James and John from the shore, and they're bringing in all the nets. And as they go back in, Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now, why does he say that? Because the day before, Jesus taught him how to pray. Gave him the commentary on this prayer. And says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things would be added to you. Peter went back fishing. God had to demonstrate to Peter he could be trusted to provide his every need. Then he says, or the text says, and they forsook all to follow him. Got back to Capernaum, sold the boat, sold the net, sold the business, and got serious about following the Lord. And they followed the Lord all the way to the cross. But right before Jesus went to the cross, he had a meal with his disciples. And at that meal, the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. Peter wanted to know who it was. And Peter said, Lord, though all may forsake you, not me. Nope. I'll be with you to the bitter end. No, I won't forsake you. What did Jesus say? Before this night is over, you'll deny me three times. Oh, no, not me, Lord. No, I won't deny you. I'm hanging in there with you. And they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Verse 4 says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, well, he's implying, did you catch anything? They said, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of fish. Now, the Greek word used for fish, and unfortunately, the English translation just translate the word fish, a generic fish. There are two different Greek words used here in the text here, which would be very important for pointing out. But here, the word used for the large fish in verse 6. They couldn't draw it in. In verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now with John, the one who wrote this book, he says, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. The word fish there is used of the large fish. And as soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. On verse 9, the word fish there is for little fish, the sardine. You're dealing with two kinds of fish here, the large fish and the moose fish, which is in the perch family. Very tasty with the St. Peter's fish. If you go to Israel, the tour guides will take you to the fish restaurants, and that's what they call St. Peter's fish. Those are the large fish, and they can get to be a good size as well. But then the small fish are the sardine, which are quite prevalent in the Sea of Galilee as well. And so he has on the coals of fire, sardines, and bread. Now, an observant reader would note two things in this particular passage. First of all, the phrase fires of coal. That particular phrase is used only one other time in the gospel, and that's John chapter 18. Turn with me to John chapter 18 for a minute. I wanted to show you where this is, starting in verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The other one was John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. And then the other disciples who had known were known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he says, "I am not." And the servant and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, the phrase fires of coal is used in chapter 18 and chapter 21. Only time this word is used in the entire gospel. And the observant reader would know, wait a minute, the last time Peter was by the fires of coal, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. But he also, an observant reader would also note the phrase, the fish and bread, the little fish and bread. Now that goes back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the account of the feeding of the 4,000. And in the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord Jesus had sent his disciples to the lost tribe of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10. And they've spent a couple of months going through the land of Israel. And they came back to Capernaum, and Jesus wanted to have a debriefing time, if you will. And so he takes them aside, but the crowd follow him. And while they're there, Jesus feeds the multitude, John says, with five barley loaves and two small fish. Now, it's interesting, Matthew, Mark, and Luke just mentioned, use the word fish. John uses the word little fish. Why? John's a fisherman. You know, he knows the difference between a moose fish and a sardine. And so because he's an eyewitness to the account, he says, oh, it wasn't just generic fish. It was a little fish. It was a sardine. And so a person's mind goes back to the event in John chapter 6, where Jesus had said, why don't you guys feed this multitude here? We're on vacation now. We've finished our journey through all the land of Israel, and this is debriefing time. And no, we won't do that. No. And Jesus has to feed the multitude. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net. Oh, verse 10, I'm sorry. Jesus said to them, bring some of the, and the word here is small fish, which you have just caught. Now, Jesus knew that they didn't catch sardine. but he wants them to understand who he is. And again, that he could be trusted to provide their every need. John 21 is a repeat of Luke 5. You know, how many times do we have to go through the mill, as it were, and the Lord has to teach us a lesson, and then we forget the lesson? And he's got to reteach us the lesson. You know, history repeats itself. That's true in the historical realm. That's true in the spiritual realm, too. The Lord had to reteach the lesson to Peter. Bring me some of the little fish which you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged a net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now I can imagine Peter being totally embarrassed after he dragged the net up. You know, Peter, bring some of those sardines you just caught. Sorry, Lord. We got 153 large fish. You'd think Peter would understand. Wait a minute. We blew it again. You know, the Lord told us to go to Galilee and wait. We decided to provide for ourselves. And Jesus needs to demonstrate he can be trusted. Bring me some of those large fish, 153 large fish. Now, this is just a sidelight. Whenever you come to this passage, people say, what is the significance of 153? I'll just tell you my opinion, my understanding. But I think 153 fish means 153 fish. Now, that's plain and simple. That's the literal interpretation of that passage. I'm sorry, I can't find anything more out of that passage. 153 fish means 153 fish. Now, why did John include that there? Remember, he's a fisherman. Fishermen count the number of fish. And you read the whole account here. He tells you what kind of boat it is. It's large boats and small boats. Tells you what kind of net. He tells you exactly where the boat is, 200 cubits away. He tells you what kind of fish, the big fish, the small fish. John was an eyewitness to this account. That's all John tried to say. I was there. I saw it. And he's kind of ribbing Peter at this point. You know, Peter didn't learn the lesson in Luke chapter 5. And history repeats itself. 153 fish means 153 fish. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verses 1 to 14 deal with Peter's return to his old ways. I'm going back fishing. And the Lord has to restore Peter. And we see that in verses 15 to 19. And here is a good example of the Lord restoring Peter to service. And we can be thankful for this example. There are a number of examples in the Bible. My mind goes to Jonah. Remember Jonah. The Lord says, I want you to go northeast to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He goes southwest to Joppa. And then he hops on a boat and goes, he's heading to Tarshish, the farthest he can get away in the Mediterranean. And a great storm comes up, and Jonah gets thrown overboard. And after the little experience in the mouth of the great fish, it's said he gets thrown up on the shore. He says, and God appeared to Jonah the second time. Now, that's an encouragement for us. But for us, it's not the second time. It's the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth time. God is ever so patient with us. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, unfortunately, the Greek text is very ambiguous at the end of verse 15. Do you love me more than these? And what these are is not defined. It could be, Simon, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these nets in the boat? Do you love me more than these disciples? John deliberately leaves this ambiguous. We make a broad application. The question is, do we love the Lord? And remember the phrase, fires of coal. Oh, Peter denied the Lord three times in Jerusalem by the fires of coal. Now he's sitting here again. I can't help but imagine going through Peter's mind, oh man, I blew it in Jerusalem a couple weeks ago. Three times I denied the Lord. What does he say? Simon, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here is the restoration of Peter. He denied the Lord three times in Jerusalem. And now he asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter comes to the point, yes, Lord, you know I love you. In verse 18, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. We had spoken this. He said to him, follow me. And again, follow me. Begins the epistle, the gospel, ends the gospel here. Peter is restored. Peter is fixed, if you will. You know, you have the recalling of the automobile to get fixed again. Jesus recalls Peter and fixes him. And it's kind of interesting, from this point on, Peter and his fellow disciples never go back fishing for fish. They go back fishing for the souls of men and women. But, you know, Peter hasn't forgotten his path. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, when he writes this, he writes from Babylon. And there are three possibilities as to where Babylon is. One is Babylon in Iraq today. I don't believe that to be the case. There's no record of Peter going there. The second possibility is Rome, and Babylon is used metaphorically of Rome. I don't think that to be the case as well. There was a Babylon in Egypt. And there is some church tradition that Peter was in Egypt. At least his disciple John Mark was there. And so the suspicion is that Peter was there as well. And so I think he writes this epistle from Egypt, and he sends it to the area of what is now Turkey today. He starts off the whole list of cities, the pilgrims of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and so forth. But in this particular epistle, Peter uses fishing terminology three times in this epistle. So he hasn't forgotten his path. In fact, he has taken that and used it to convey spiritual truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And that girding up process, the fisherman would gird up his loin, his clothes as he goes out to go fishing in the lake. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so our mind should be girded up. We should be prepared as we work for the Lord. Then chapter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now that word guile is the word for fish hook. And so he uses it there as well. And then in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the word perfect there is the word used in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it is, of mending the nets. James and John were in the boat mending the net. Now, the context of chapter 5, they're going through persecution. They're going through difficult time. But he says, "But may the God of all grace, who calls us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Paul writes to Timothy, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." God never promised us a rose garden. I paraphrased one of the songs from the 60s. He promises persecution. But he says, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect you. God will mend you. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter hasn't forgotten his path. In fact, he has taken that and used it to convey spiritual truth to those whom he's writing to. And so we go back to John 21 again. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And that's the whole issue in our own life. Do we love the Lord more than anything else? We need to ask that question. But before we ask that question, we also may say, do we even know the Lord? And that's the most important decision anyone can ever make. Whether they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sin, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And God says, when you do that, I give you eternal life. A free gift, simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And when you do that, God gives you a home in heaven, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and a number of other things, simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the most important decision anyone can ever make. But then after we've made that decision, again, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Let's pray. Again, our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word and learn more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this example of Peter. While he wasn't following you, you restored him. And Father, we thank you for that restoration. And we thank you that you are a God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. And Father, we just thank you for your forgiveness and your love toward us. Now as we go our separate ways, Lord, that we might live for you this week to bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, wherever we might be. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.